thank God for his grace and his mercy and bringing us together for this privilege and honor of worshiping him. I'm thankful for John. I'm thankful for Judy and Russ, those who are willing to step in and be used in God's kingdom anywhere the Lord is pleased to use us. And it's just his grace and his mercy. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Writing under divine inspiration, Peter said, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, Jesus Christ is precious." Now, he's not precious to us if we don't believe. To the contrary, in our unregenerate state, we hate the Christ of the Bible. We hate God. We're at enmity with God. This is true of all unbelievers in every generation. It goes all the way back to the fall of Adam and has been going on ever since and will continue until our Lord returns. The natural man, the natural woman hates God. The Word of God teaches us that. And it's not until the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his glorious gospel that we love him. Love comes from God. And when he puts his love in our hearts, it's like the law of hydrostatics. Water seeks its own level. This love that God gives to us goes right back to him from the new heart that he's been pleased to give to us. And we thank him for his eternal love that he set upon a particular people. And with the loving kindness of God, he draws us to himself because of that love. Throughout the history of man, God has always had a remnant according to the election of grace. A particular people who were given faith to believe on the Christ of Holy Scripture. I know that is not a doctrine that is accepted in this modern day religion, but it's the truth. A remnant, according to the election of grace, has been in this world in every given generation. A small remnant. God's enlightened saints, all of them, see Jesus Christ through the eye of God-given faith as wonderful in all his being, wonderful in all of his divine purpose, wonderful in his sovereign power, wonderful in his personal dealings with his chosen blood-bought children. His name is wonderful. Everything about Jesus Christ is wonderful. Perfectly wonderful. We didn't think that way when we were dead in trespasses and sins. To the contrary, our thoughts were about self, how wonderful we are, how God must love us because of, after all, you know, we're the best. We deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it takes the power of God to take away that old pride that's in all sinful men and women and give us an understanding that in God's sight we deserve nothing but his eternal wrath for our sins against our Maker. I've titled this message, "His Name Shall Be Called Wonderful." And every enlightened child of God will be led by God the Holy Spirit to say, whatever Jesus Christ is to all the rest of the world, to me, he is my wonderful God and my wonderful Savior. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we won't be able to cover all that I want to bring before you from these two verses in one message. So allow me the privilege of spending a little time here in the next few weeks. This is such a blessing concerning the prophetic statement of the coming Messiah that we just don't want to rush through this. God help us this morning to consider this part of what we just read concerning Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now we know this is referring to the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. We know this is a prophetic statement concerning the one that was to come. He has come. Pastor Don Fortner said in his article that I put in today's bulletin, never was there a name so wonderful as the name of our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Master, our King, our Sovereign, our God, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, Christ, the Anointed One. He was anointed by God, as the prophet, priest, and King of his people. This is the one whom the Father deemed able to save us and worthy of all glory. He is wonderful in the estimation of the Father, of the heavenly angels, and of all his people. His name is Wonderful. Everything about Jesus Christ is wonderful. So let me give you 4 points to ponder on the subject of our wonderful Savior that I trust the Lord will use to stir our hearts to praise him and to love him more and to esteem him as the wonderful God who loved us and gave himself for us. These 4 points: the divine person of Jesus Christ is wonderful. The divine purpose of Jesus Christ is wonderful. The divine power of Jesus Christ is wonderful. And the divine personal dealings of Jesus Christ with his blood-bought children is also wonderful.
Amen.
Now, folks, listen. All the attributes of God are seen in his darling Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. When you read the scriptures concerning Christ in the New Testament, all these attributes are brought out. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, which are just big words that means he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's everywhere. All of the attributes concerning his grace and his mercy and his love and his hate, yes, even his hate, these are all attributes that belong to Jesus Christ. If you can get in your mind a wagon wheel and consider the hub as the centermost attribute of our glorious God, holiness, the centermost attribute of God, holiness, and all of his other attributes coming from that hub, from the spokes that go out from that hub, stemming from his holiness, and the rim around that wheel bringing them all together to make all of the glorious attributes of God perfect in his being, and holiness being that one glorious attribute that all of his other attributes must stem from. He must hate sin, and he must hate the sinner that sins against him. And it's a perfect hatred. But hang on to your pew because this is so wonderful you might not be able to take it without jumping. He has never hated his chosen people. He loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
And so he has deemed this wonderful plan of salvation through Christ our Savior for the glory of his darling Son and for the eternal good of his people. So this first point, the divine person of Jesus Christ is wonderful, should stir our hearts to praise him and worship him, knowing that he, Jesus Christ, is wonderful, our wonderful God. Look at the first part of Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, a child is born speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. A son is given speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my mind is just filled with wonder that God, my Creator, would become a man, that he would take upon himself a human body and would become a servant, humble himself to become a servant, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That just boggles my mind. God himself being made of a woman, made under the law to redeem his chosen people, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's scripture. We see that in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Now, folks, listen. God couldn't die. God could not die. And all the men of this earth were too sinful to be used as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ, as the perfect God-man, could lay down his precious, spotless body as a sacrifice, with his spotless hand in the hand of God the Father and his other hand in the hand of his chosen people, bridging the gap between the two of us, reconciling us to God by the supreme sacrifice of himself. I'm telling you the truth. God had to become a man. There had to be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. And only the God-man could be that perfect sacrifice. We read these holy inspired words in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." He had to become a man. There was no hope for any of his chosen people had he not done what the Father had ordained for him to do, that is, to become a man. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Christ our Savior. Brethren, our great God and Savior can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever given some serious thought to that? Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew humiliation. He knew rejection. He knew all of that which we experience. Yet he was without sin as he endured all of those sufferings that were ordained by God the Father for him to go through. So we have a great high priest whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord, that we can approach without fear, knowing that when we cry out to him, he knows what we're going through and can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What a God. What a wonderful, wonderful God. A wonderful God we serve who became a man that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to his chosen blood-bought children. Which brings us to our second point. The divine purpose of Jesus Christ is wonderful. The divine purpose of Jesus Christ is wonderful. Hold your place here in Isaiah 9 and turn over to Isaiah chapter 46 for just a moment. If we believe the word of God, we'll have no problem believing that God himself purposed the salvation of his people. We read this in 2 Timothy 1:9. You don't have to turn there. I want you to go to Isaiah 46. But in 2 Timothy 1:9, we read that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Like I mentioned in my message last week, God doesn't work without a plan. And he purposed the salvation of his people.
Amen.
He purposed it. And he has a right to do whatever he will with his own. I know this world today of self-righteous religionists do not like the truth concerning God. They want a God that they can manipulate, a God that loves everybody, a God that laid down his life for everybody, and all you have to do is make the decision that you have a right to make for Jesus and you'll be saved. That is not the gospel. That is a perversion of the gospel. A dead man can't do anything. And we're dead in trespasses and sins until God raises us from that state of spiritual deadness by his sovereign power according to his eternal purpose. Now our God knows the end from the beginning. He purposed the end from the beginning. And he knows everything in between because he purposed everything in between. And he tells us that here in Isaiah chapter 46, starting at verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's God speaking to us. God does what pleases God. And he goes on to say, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. People say that has nothing to do with salvation. Well, read on. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. It is talking about salvation. And Jesus Christ is every believer's Savior. And he purposed our salvation through his perfect redeeming work that he accomplished for us while he walked here on this earth. God's telling us that he has purposed it. Zion is his church. He places salvation in Zion, his church, for the glory of Jesus Christ. All of this is God's plan for us. And if you're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, you will bow yourself before him, saying, even that which you have purposed is so wonderful, I can't contain it. It's too wonderful for me to even put into words. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. Now listen to me. If God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, You will not, you cannot place yourself amongst those who are holding on to something they have done to earn favor with God. Those who believe that they have done something to earn their salvation are not taught by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit guides his people into all truth. And he tells us in his word, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And the article that John read under Food for Thought points to the miracle of the new birth. We must be born again. And we cannot born ourselves into the kingdom of God. We have no more to do with the miracle of the new birth than we had with our physical birth. What did you contribute to your physical birth? What did I contribute to that? Nothing. Nothing. But I came into this world according to the divine purpose of God.
Amen.
Who used my daddy and his seed to impregnate my mother and gave me life in my mother's womb. Well, why is it so difficult to believe that the Bible is God's holy word and the seeds of truth must be planted, must be watered, but only God can give the increase? I can't deal with your heart, but God can, and he does, as it pleases him. So this salvation, this wonderful salvation, this unspeakable gift, this relationship we have with God was purposed by him way back before time began and executed by him for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, please. That brings us to our third point. The divine power of Jesus Christ is wonderful. The divine power of Jesus Christ is wonderful. He, Jesus Christ, is the power of God. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Brethren, in his high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus thanked his heavenly Father that he, God the Father, had given him, God the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. This salvation is brought about by the power of Jesus Christ in setting the prisoner free. We come into this world in darkness, loving that darkness, bound by our own cords of iniquity, held fast by the power of Satan and the power of sin. We can't set ourselves free. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what our Lord Jesus said. And so he delivers us. That's his name. That's one of his names, the deliverer. He sets us free from the power of Satan, the power of sin, the power of darkness, and brings us into a living union with himself, that we will give him all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, that first part of verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Now catch this. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Do you know what that means? That means Jesus Christ governs this whole universe and everything in it as it pleases him. He is the sovereign monarch over all of creation. Nothing can stop him from doing his good pleasure. He said, I will work and no man will hinder it. He's on his throne. He's on his throne of power. All of the angels in heaven behold the face of Jesus Christ, ready to do his bidding. Whatever he says, they will do it. If he says go, they go. And if he says do, they do. There's no arguing. There's no arguing from the angels in heaven. And all the saints that have gone on to glory delight and rejoice in the wonderful sovereign power of Jesus Christ our Savior. And we should too. This power of Jesus Christ is too wonderful to just dismiss from our minds. Everything that's taken place in this world is under his sovereign control. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Even the evil forces of darkness, the devil and all of his followers that fell with him, are under the control of Jesus Christ, my Savior. They cannot do anything but what he allows them to do. They're like a dog on a leash. He says, that's enough. And jerks the rope back, and they have to stop whatever it is that they might have thought they were going to do. We know that they hate Christ. We know they create havoc. We know that all the evil forces of darkness want to keep us from looking to Christ. But as John brought out this morning, and maybe Michael too, I can't remember, God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's building his church by divine revelation, coming to us under the preaching of his glorious gospel, revealing to us that he has the power to set us free and that he is our only hope. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we must come to him. But we just heard from God's word under John's devotional that no man can come to him except God the Father draw him. We not only cannot come to Christ of our own free will, we don't want to come to him. We hate him until he draws us with the cords of love by his sovereign, irresistible drawing power, giving us faith to embrace him as his holy word plainly declares him to be. His name is wonderful. He's wonderful in his governing this whole universe and everything in it, and his divine power is something that we should never, ever take for granted. We should delight ourselves in talking about his power, that which he has purposed and that which he accomplishes. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, and I'll wrap this up. Our closing point is the divine personal dealings of Jesus Christ with his blood-bought children is wonderful. Can you remember when you were dead in trespasses and sins, had no desire to be with God's children, no desire to know what the Word of God says, no desire to be in the assembly of the saints on appointed times of public worship? Can you remember? I do. Now, there are people who grow up in churches. I didn't. There are people who are raised by godly parents. I wasn't. But even those people who grow up in churches, who were raised by godly parents, are still blinded to the truths of the gospel until God himself opens our blind eyes and reveals those things to us. It's a personal relationship between the hell-deserving sinner and our wonderful Christ. I've told my children, Judy and I both told our children many times, you cannot go to heaven on the coattails of your mama and your daddy. This is personal. God must speak to your heart. Hearing the voice of the preacher is important. We must preach the gospel. But hearing the voice of the preacher is not enough. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ our Savior. And here in John chapter 10, if you're with me, starting at verse 24, we read, "Then came the Jews round about him," that is about Christ, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now God's distinguishing grace is plainly taught in the Holy Scriptures. They were not his sheep. They were goats. The Word of God plainly sets forth sheep and goats, wheat and tares, vessels of mercy, vessels that are fitted to destruction. These two classes of people have always been in this world since the fall of Adam. But there's that remnant that I mentioned earlier, a remnant according to the election of grace. And they will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is that personal relationship that I've been talking about. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And brethren, when he speaks, where the word of a king is, there's power. Our Lord manifested his power to his disciples. Remember when they were in a boat out in the middle of the sea and a storm came up and he was asleep in the back part of the boat and they cried out, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And he stood up saying, "O ye of little faith." And he rebuked the wind and the sea. The wind stopped blowing. The sea became as calm as a mirror. And his disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice?" Well, we know, and they knew. They went out preaching what manner of man he is. He's the God-man who controls everything. And so we must hear his voice. And it's not an audible voice. It's a voice that he speaks inwardly to the heart, saying, "I'm your Lord and your Savior. I purchased you with my own precious blood. Nothing can be laid to your charge. I've redeemed you. I've made an offering to my Father, and he has accepted that offering. His holy justice has been satisfied by my death, burial, by my death, and nothing can be laid to your charge. You're mine. I purchased you." Does that make you feel good? Brethren, his name is wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful Jesus. In the heart he implanted the song. A song of deliverance, of courage, of strength. In the heart he implanted the song. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So he declared himself to be equal with God the Father. He plainly pointed out that his people were given to him by God the Father, and he plainly pointed out that his sheep would hear his voice. This fourth point, the divine personal dealings of Jesus Christ with his blood-bought children, is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And I don't have to tell you that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You'll breathe that name, Jesus Christ, with a wonderful feeling of love and gratitude. mixed with praises that cannot be put into words. Thanking God for such a wonderful redeeming Savior that he's been pleased to reveal to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and cry out with all the saints in heaven, all the angels that never fell, his name is wonderful. Amen. Brother John, please.